Well, good morning. I love being here with you. It is a joy for me to serve as a pastor here. I didn't introduce myself before, but my name is Gabe, and I get the privilege of exposing us to Acts 1:8 this morning. We're in a kickoff series for us. It's only 2 weeks, and so this is the second week. This series is called The Church, The Gospel Made Visible. And last week we talked about membership and how we glorify God as we commit to one another as a body, and that our love for one another and how we care for one another says something to the world watching about who our God is. And this morning, we're going to talk about our mission and our vision to make Jesus non-ignorable by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus. And Acts 1:8 is the passage that we're going to expose ourselves to this morning and say, God, what do you want to teach us that's in this text? And I want to unpack just some really simple truths, but foundational truths for our church. Before I do that, I do want to pray for us and for some pastoral needs in our church and for our community. Would you pray with me? Father, we approach you by grace, knowing that we don't deserve to be in your presence, but that you gladly embrace us because of what Jesus has done for us, what Elise just professed for us. God, we praise you, Lord, that people in this neighborhood are coming to know Jesus, to know his love, and to even experience it and receive it by faith. God, I pray that we would continue to be a seasoned testimony of your love for the people around here. God, I pray for people in our church. I think of especially Beth Aiken. God, thank you for a cherished woman in our body who's had 2 emergency surgeries in the last 2 weeks. God, thank you for preserving her and healing her. I pray that you would continue to rehab her body to be able to do things like walk and get around. Lord, I pray that you would love her and Ron and their grandson, Emery. God, I pray for people this morning who have some family concerns, a daughter or a son that needs love and attention and prayer, that's walking through a difficult time. Lord, would you help the parents in this room to know how to love them in a way that will glorify you, that will make much of you, that is best for their kids. God, I pray for our students as school has started up again. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to help them, equip them to represent Jesus in their schools, to their classmates, to their teachers. And God, I pray that this school year, our students wouldn't just perform well in tests, but I do pray that they would be faithful to what you've called them to do in their schoolwork. But Lord, I pray that they would also grow in their walk with you and their discipleship. God, whatever step of faith they need to take, Lord, would you help them? Lord, I pray for Joe Bright, Lord, a dear member here, Lord, who isn't able to make it anymore on Sunday mornings. God, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage him, that you would send people from our body to go encourage him on a weekly basis, to know that he's loved, that we still think of him and we pray for him. God, I pray for the Snyders who are up in Idaho. God, it's been a month now that they've been there. God, I pray that you would continue to help their family to transition in family life to a new city. And God, I pray for their replant. Lord, I pray that you would help them as they take these first few steps, Lord, that they would remember first and foremost of their relationship in Jesus with you. And God, all that they do would be motivated by grace and not this desire that they need to grow in order for their church to survive, but because they love you, they want to love their neighborhood. God, I pray that that would be true for them. I pray for them and their first few events that they're doing. Lord, that people in the community would know there's a new church that loves them on the block, that cares about them, that won't leave. And God, I just pray for perseverance for the entire church. God, thank you so much for your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't turned in your Bibles to Acts 1:8, I'd ask you to do that. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we're going to stick there this morning. Now, I want to share a personal testimony, and I have to preface it with this. I have not represented Jesus well in a number of ways, and I could give you examples of how I have not done that. But this morning, I want to share about a change that God made in my life and my wife's life just a few years ago, less than 5 years ago, that God did in our hearts. As we were living just outside of Detroit in Michigan, God was helping me to see, as I was serving as a youth pastor at a church, and my wife was working somewhere else outside of the church, he began to convict us and convince us of this one truth. That what he had called missionaries to do who left the United States and went to other countries, like we have the Riches here this morning who are serving in Paraguay, church planting. If God has called them to a different country to make disciples, to plant churches, that God was calling us, our family, to do the same thing, but not to go anywhere, to represent Jesus right where we were. And so as we began to discern and pray, mostly, that was probably the biggest thing as we read some books together, that we prayed, God, how do we represent you best? How do we do this? How do we work this out? And we began to be convinced that Jesus wanted us to represent him to our very own neighborhood. And so we literally defined that as the closest 50 houses. We were put in that neighborhood, though we thought we just found the best deal on the market and moved into that house. Like, that was our thinking. That's why we lived there. That it began to change and say, no, there's a reason why we're here. And we need to represent Jesus to our neighbors. They see us working on our yard, failing as gardeners. They see us taking walks. They see us enjoying summer nights on the front porch or in the backyard. They see us. We can represent Jesus best, the people right around us. And so one of the things that we did once we started praying for our neighbors, we decided, let's start connecting with them. And so we tried to meet as many of them as we could. And believe it or not, it was hard to meet our neighbors, even our closest neighbors. In the evenings, a lot of times they weren't home or wouldn't answer their door or weren't interested in meeting us. Wow, that's an amazing fact. Someone wasn't interested in meeting us. It's true. And so we decided, well, let's do something to gather our neighborhood, because there's really no sense of community, no sense of identity. I couldn't have even told you the name of the neighborhood that we lived in at the time, but we lived there. So we decided to throw a summer barbecue. And so in the month of July, we threw a barbecue, and we invited everybody. And we ended up meeting a couple of our neighbors by just handing out invitations, but most of the time, we just taped an invitation to the door because no one was going to answer. Well, we started to get some RSVPs through email, and so we got prepared for this event, and my brother-in-law, Connor, was there for this, and he helped us out. But I remember, it didn't go so well. It didn't go as I planned. I think we had 15 people there. Out of the 50 houses that we invited, 15 people show up, and I think that was including us. I'm pretty sure that was including us. And I was trying to man the grill, flipping some hamburgers while I was talking with people. It went so bad. So we had briquettes on hamburger buns. We wouldn't even call them hamburgers. Pretty bad. So anyways, we decided, even though that didn't go as well as we would have liked, we were going to do another one the next year. And so we did. And so we did the same thing. We handed out invitations about 3 or 4 weeks before the event, had another barbecue, but we did things a little bit differently. Instead of just Heather and I, or Connor included, the three of us, we invited people from our church to come. We invited one couple to just meet people. They live pretty close to our neighborhood, so we said, hey, come, meet some of our neighbors. You live pretty close to us. Invited another guy who was great at barbecuing, not like me, and he ended up smoking some meat for us, and so we had the main dish, and people brought sides, and it was delicious. It was so good. And then we had someone else there, one of the students in our youth group, to just help manage Titus, who I think was less than one at the time. So it was great. We had the church around us to help and facilitate what we were doing, to connect with our neighbors. And I remember that we had just over 75 people come that second year. And we thought, man, this could flop just like the first year, you know. We could just meet a few people. But it turned out to be a huge event. The weather was terrible. People were packed in our basement, in our tiny little ranch, and even into the garage because we just needed more space. But it was so good. We were able to invest in our neighbors, and we were able to meet them. And from there, we began to do Bible studies. Heather did this better than me. She invited ladies to come to a Bible study, and we saw one lady in particular, Buddhist background, had a Catholic, married a Catholic man, and just didn't know Jesus, didn't know anything about him. And I remember her coming to faith in that Bible study, how they're just opening up the Gospel of Mark and her hearing for the first time and asking a ton of questions. And so what God was doing in us, and even though we didn't do it perfectly, was he was helping us to see, I have called you to represent me to all the people around you. You are my representative as a Christian. And so my question this morning is this: does your neighborhood, does your workplace, does your school, do your patients, do your clients, do they know that you are Jesus' representative? Do you live your life in such a way, do you ask questions of people that they know that you live to serve Jesus, that you represent him, that you want to be Jesus to them? You see, this verse right here in Acts 1:8, that's the main idea, that Jesus is calling us to represent him. In fact, he's actually answering a question and correcting his disciples right here. His disciples are saying, this is after he died on the cross and then rose from the grave. They're asking the question, Jesus, is this when you're going to establish your kingdom, right? And we're going to be right here with you, right, at the top of this kingdom, right? And we're going to have power, and we're going to have authority over this parts of your kingdom. And they're getting really excited. And Jesus comes back to them and corrects them and says, it's not the time for you to know when my kingdom is going to come like that, when it will be established on earth in that way. In Acts 1:8, though, he gives incredible purpose to say, it's not right now. I'm actually going to come back again. I fulfilled my mission of rescuing the people that God gave me. But I'm going to come back to announce my kingdom like that, to establish it on earth like that, in the new heavens and the new earth at another time. But right now, I have a mission for you, and it's this. I want you to represent me. I'm not going to establish my kingdom so that everyone knows who I am and bends the knee at this time, but here's what I want. I want each of you to be living proof on earth that you are my disciples, that you represent me, that I have come to rescue you. And so the question for us is, how do we do that? Where do we get the power to represent Jesus? Where did the disciples get the strength? Where did they get the change in order to be clear and powerful ambassadors of Jesus while they're on earth? And so we come to Acts 1:8, what Jesus says. And here's the first point. Here's the first point, that we are empowered. We are empowered. As Christians, we are empowered. And so here's my exhortation. Dream and serve with Spirit-enabled ability. Dream and serve with Spirit-enabled ability. What I mean by that is simply, don't think about what could I do, but think about what can God do through me. I think one of the books that we were reading was by David Platt, and it was called Radical Together. And just thinking about what could God do through us? What would it be something different? What could he do through us? And that got us thinking about representing him to our neighbors. Well, this is what Jesus is saying in Acts 1:8. He says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, what he starts out saying here is that the Holy Spirit is going to come in a different way to live in you and empower you for ministry like you haven't experienced before. There's going to be a change. And so if you've felt really guilty as I shared that story of what God did through my wife and I, or as I talk about, you know, do your coworkers, do your neighbors know that you represent Jesus to them? I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to live and serve from that way or from that position. I want you to understand that if you are in Christ, that you have professed faith in him, you're trusting in him, that he has given you his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live in you, to dwell in you, and to work out your faith, that you are able to do things that you never could have dreamed of doing before, that you can serve God in Spirit-empowered and in strengthened ways, so that when God gives you an awesome purpose like this in Acts 1:8, you don't just say, "Whew, well, I can't do that. I mean, I know me. You know me. I can't do that. I can't represent Jesus well. I fail all the time." But that he says, even before he says that you will be my representatives, that you'll be my witnesses, that I will empower you through my Spirit. That time is coming, and that time has come for us as Christians. And so we're empowered in word and deed. I want to share about the deeds, especially from Acts. You see all sorts of things in the way that the Spirit works through the apostles and the first disciples. We see demons being cast out. We see people's lives being changed. We see whole cities turning from idols to serve Jesus, the true and living God. We see spectacular things. We see communities of Christians popping up everywhere. And then two awesome truths as well. It's this: the penalty of sin has been overcome. And people realizing this, that they don't have to pay the penalty for their sins. They don't have to be good enough because Jesus was. People are so excited. Whole households are realizing this. What Aaron shared from Romans 8:1, or what was on the screen, Romans 8:1, at the end of Elise's testimony. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Jesus. And people waking up to the truth. In Acts, they are so excited. They are pumped to realize that. The penalty of sin has been overcome. And not only that, but what Romans 6 says, that the power of sin has been dethroned. And so you see people's lives changing in Acts. They're making different decisions. And because of that, Jesus is becoming non-ignorable. All over the world. That's what we see in Acts right here. We see victory over Satan and demons. And then we also see this. We see the way that the Spirit empowers us with gifts to serve the body of Christ. And so in Acts, we see the church being built up and flourishing, going from 0 to 60 and nothing because the Spirit is in these believers. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that's what we see in Acts. And Acts 2:42, I think, describes that the best, that this community of Christians starts like this. And all of a sudden, they're devoted to one another. And they're saying, we don't want to live like we've been living before. We're going to follow what the apostles are teaching. And what are they teaching? All that Jesus told them. They've suddenly radically changed their lives because the Spirit is in them. They're devoted to one another. They're caring for each other. Wow, that's a powerful deed, all right, that's being created and developed in the church, in Christians. But not only in their lives, but in their words. Their very words are changing. They're becoming clear about who Jesus is. Now, I ask myself the question all the time when I'm talking with people that aren't Christians. What do I say? What do I not say? What would be distracting to say? Where should I go with this conversation? I'm asking that all the time. And here's what we see. Here's what Acts 1:8 tells us. It's that it's the Holy Spirit who helps us, empowers us, to speak clearly in those conversations. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says this. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." Here's what we see, that the Spirit in us as Christians wants to speak about Jesus, wants to give glory to Jesus in all the different relationships, in the conversations that we have. The Spirit is eager to do that through us, and to give us clarity as we talk about Jesus. But more than that, in our words, we don't just have clarity, but we have confidence. And I think about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which is another good verse, could have been really helpful for us this morning. And I love how Jesus gives this commission to his disciples, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," what we just saw, "and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," and here's the key, "and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." It's the promise of Jesus' presence. And what does the promise of Jesus' presence, which we know is the Holy Spirit given to us, to dwell in us, it gives us confidence. So when we're at school and we're thinking, man, do I talk about Jesus? Do I not? I feel all alone right here. That we are not. That Jesus has sent his Spirit to live in us wherever we are. And that gives us comfort and confidence to speak about him. Peter is the greatest example of this, being dumbfounded at what Jesus is saying, though he follows him. When Jesus is crucified, though he says, I won't betray you, though I won't neglect you, he denies him three times. And then just moments later, he's preaching compellingly to the multitudes, and people are being saved. They're hearing about Jesus for the first time. What's the difference? Well, I think about this. I think about the difference in the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest illustrations I think of is a sailboat. Consider a sailboat. Right? What makes a sailboat go? A motor? No. Right? A sailboat has this big mast and sometimes a few different sails. I remember one summer, the first summer I learned how to sail, it was just this little, I think, sunfish, tiny little boat. It was a middle schooler, and I think you could fit two middle school boys in the boat. It was really small. But we're learning how to sail on this big lake called Table Rock Lake in Missouri. And I remember the wind was awful. It was so still. And so for a month, I'm learning how to sail like every other day. There's no wind. I'm making it out maybe 100 yards, right? And then the hour's almost over. I have to turn around and try to make it back in time. I mean, it's just awful. It wasn't that great. And then I remember there was a major tropical storm in the south. And all the way in Missouri, we were feeling the effects of it. And we went out to the sailboats that day. Wasn't a sunny day. Lots of clouds. But man, the trees were moving. And when we got in that tiny little sailboat, and we put our sails up, right? I mean, we flew across that lake. Table Rock Lake is a huge lake. And we made it all the way across the lake and back. I mean, we were moving. We're looking behind our boat and like, there's a wake back there. You know, this tiny little boat. It was incredible, right? And like, we didn't dump gas in the boat. We didn't have a battery in the boat. That was wind power. And what the Holy Spirit does in us is it's the wind in our sails empowering us to do things that we cannot do on our own. Before, I felt like I was going as fast as I could paddle the water with my hands, right? But when that wind picked up, when that wind came, we were sailing. And that's the Christian life with the Holy Spirit in us, is that we don't have to be frustrated that we feel like we're paddling, but that God is in us and working in us. And how should that affect how we represent him? With boldness, with courage to say, you know what? I haven't done this before, but I think God might want me to, and you fill in the blank, reach out to my neighbors, be more vocal at work, pray for my fellow students when they share about what they're going through, whatever that is, that he would give you the courage and boldness to represent him because he's empowered you. You are empowered. Well, the second thing we see in this passage is that we're also empowered, that we're empowered for a purpose. Not only are we empowered, we're commissioned. What are we commissioned to do? To engage the world as Jesus's ambassadors. We are commissioned to engage the world as Jesus' ambassadors, his representative. Acts 1:8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, we have to understand what a witness is right here. What is a witness? Well, a witness is one who testifies, who has firsthand experience. Right? So if a crime happens in your neighborhood and the police knock on your door and say, hey, did you see this happen at these hours? And you say, no, I was asleep. They're going to turn around, right? They're probably not going to ask you any more questions because you didn't see it. You didn't experience it. But right here, Jesus says, you disciples are going to be my witnesses. You're going to give firsthand stories of what I've done. And these men right here, they saw Jesus' life. They saw his death, and they saw his resurrection. And what they're about to see is his ascension. These are some of his last words to his disciples. And so the question for us is, well, how does this apply to 21st century Christians? You and me. Does Acts 1:8 apply to us? Or was it just these disciples who are apostles? I want to say yes. Absolutely, this applies to us. And so I want to remind you, if you are in Christ, of your experience in him. Though you might not have seen him in the flesh or witnessed his crucifixion or his resurrection, that you have had firsthand experiences with Jesus that the world needs to know about, that we cannot be silent about, that will make Jesus non-ignorable as the world hears them. And it's this. It's how Jesus has, as 2 Corinthians says, has shined light in a dark place, our hearts. The ways that he has changed us. He's taken us from, we were dead in our sins, we had no relationship with God. All that was coming out of me was self-centeredness, anger, bitterness. But now he's changing me. My position with God has changed radically. I'm now loved by him. I'm not under the penalty that he gives for sin. And even more than that, I'm being transformed, that I'm different from 10 years ago. And it's because God's Spirit is transforming me. That our life, as it's impacted by Jesus, gives him glory. And I want to tell you, in our culture, in our day and age, a lot of times the Bible in debates is automatically thrown out. And that's hard. That's tough. Because there is so much good truth that I love in God's Word. And I just want to share it from God's Word to people. And God still, in case you wondered, he still opens people's minds and changes people's hearts when they hear his word. It happens. We've experienced that here at our church, and churches all over the world experience that. But there's another effective way to witness to people that's complementary to God's word, and it's your story of how God has impacted you in Jesus. And it is harder to refute in this day and age. It's offensive for someone in this day and age to refute the story of you saying, listen, this is who I was. I'll share my story. I was the most self-centered person I knew before Jesus. I only cared about myself, and any problem I had, I would be glad to blame it on you. But then Jesus came into my life, and I trusted him, and I realized that, no, I was a sinner, that I needed him. I needed him to remove these sins from me, to forgive me, to take them on himself, and to pay for them. And I tell you what, I've experienced so many changes in my life since then. Let me share with you some of those. Going from angry and out of control to self-control. Going from being so self-centered to beginning to love other people, being genuinely concerned for them. And I believe that's Jesus in me doing that. That's a lot harder for people to refute. That makes Jesus non-ignorable when we share that testimony, that witness of our experience with Jesus. So I love that we get recorded what Jesus has shared with his disciples. I love that. I love it. But most people won't listen to that, that I encounter. I want to share, and I will. But one of the ways that I've seen people respond is as I share my story of grace, that I am a sinner saved by grace. It's hard to ignore that. It's hard to refute your story of grace. And so I'd encourage you to use your story as an ambassador of Jesus. It is one of the greatest strengths. Next to God's word, it is one of the greatest strengths for us to speak about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, to testify to who he is, to witness who he is. And as much as you and I as disciples might say, we just want Jesus to come back now, and I long for Jesus to return now. Or now, you know, or when he actually comes back, that I'm longing for that. But he says, now, right now, here's what I want you to do. Not just these apostles, but you, Christian, you today, I want you to represent me to your neighbors, at your workplace, at your school, wherever you are, at your gym, in your social circles. I want you to testify about me, which makes you, what Paul says in Corinthians, an ambassador. Right here we get the word witness. But what we are is we're ambassadors. Right? You know what an ambassador is and what they do? An ambassador, maybe from the United States, lives in another country, maybe at an embassy, maybe not. But he represents the president. He represents the government. He represents us. Whether you or I know him, he actually speaks on our behalf a lot to that country. He's the person who relates to that country, who's present in that country. And that's what Jesus has made us, to represent him, to speak on his behalf. Now, some of our ambassadors represent us well, and some of them don't. Some of them go rogue, right? Have their own ideas. But as ambassadors of Jesus, we need to be unified with him, ready to represent him, speak about him, and model him well. How would Jesus respond to this? And if we're ambassadors, what does that make our church? Collectively, it makes us an embassy. And what I want you to think about is, what resource has God given our church that we together can use as you are an ambassador to your neighbors, right? To your sports team, right? To your game club, right? Playing board games every Wednesday night. That there are resources in this church that you should utilize. Just like Heather and I, that second time we did our barbecue, we said, hey, we're going to ask people from our church to come help us. Right? Because we want to do this well. And I think we can represent Jesus better together than apart. That's what we are. So here's one of the applications. Think about it. What has God given this church that you can use to represent him in the different circles that you run in? What is it? That's the kind of church we want to be. Those are the ministries we want to have. Well, there's a last and a pretty short part here of we've landed. We're not only empowered, we're not only commissioned, but we have also landed. And for some, it's different. For the riches, it was different. They've landed in Paraguay, and they're back for the year, right? To be ministered to touch base with their churches. But God has sent them clearly to Paraguay. And the question is, well, has he sent me anywhere? And so right here we read that he wants us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we need to organize all our ministries as local, regional, and then to the ends of the earth? Not necessarily. There's a point here that Paul's getting at. He's saying there is no place that the gospel should not be. And there is no place where I don't want one of my ambassadors that I've opened up the world to and given you the green light to go make disciples everywhere. They need to hear about me. And what you're going to see is if you read the rest of Acts, that's how Luke organizes how he writes the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. You've got Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. You've got Judea and Samaria, 8 through 12. And then to the ends of the earth, 13 through 28. But here's the point of all of that. That Jesus wants his ambassadors to go everywhere, and there's no place he doesn't want them. And so my question for you is, why do you live where you live? And why do you work where you work? And why do you have the friends that you have? And why do you serve in the ministries that you serve in? There's a spiritual reality. You might have thought, like my wife and I, we got the best house on the market that we could afford at that time. That was it. That's the reason we were there. And it was genius. It was brilliant, right? That's what we thought, right? There's a spiritual reality underneath that, that God has us where we are, that we live where we live, that we work where we work, that we do life where we do life, because Jesus wants an ambassador there for him. That Jesus wants people to see who he is through you. That's what Acts 1:8 is saying. That God has a sovereign plan here, and though we don't recognize a million of the details, that we can still say, if I'm in this neighborhood right here today, that Jesus wants me to represent him in that neighborhood, in that apartment complex. It's awesome. And you can see that in Acts. Right, and how God sovereignly, the church starts to explode in Jerusalem. And the disciples aren't saying, well, it's time to go to Judea and Samaria now, because that's what Jesus last told us. But no, God sovereignly orchestrated persecution to happen that dispersed the disciples all over the surrounding regions, and that the gospel moved out through persecution. That God had a purpose, he had a reason behind that, and it's the same for your life, even though you might think it doesn't seem very spiritual, very God-like, the reason why I work here or live here. There is a reason. He wants you to represent him. Well, I want to mention one thing to you. This is our I3 list. We want to be intentional as a church and then as individuals that we are loving people and that we are ready to share about Jesus And we are anxious to get them to, whether it's community group, where they get to meet other Christians and experience, or at least observe, what's fellowship like for Christians? What do they do together? Sharing meals. Why is that a big deal? Or whether it's coming here on Sunday morning, to think of three people that are on your I list that you are investing in, that you're inviting to community group or church, and that you're ready to introduce them to Jesus when those conversations come. We've got some on the back table. I would encourage you, pick this up. Pick up one or two and fill them out. And here's the first step. Begin praying for those people. Pray for them. God, how can I love them? How can I invite them? How can I introduce them to Jesus? So go ahead and pick that up. The second thing is we did a sweet 4th of July carnival. It was great. We had between 600 and 700 people on our property enjoying the 4th of July, free carnival, kids parade. It was wonderful. It was a great way for us to represent Jesus by just loving on our community and connecting with people, investing in relationships. And we've considered doing a fall festival, but we've thought differently. We want to keep doing what we've been doing. So 4th of July, we're looking forward to doing that next year. But for the fall, we want to do things a little bit differently, a little more locally. We as a church want to help empower or enable you to reach your neighbors. And so my wife and I want to kick this off. We have a block party that we've already passed invitations out, about 100 invitations out. And we'd love for some of you to come and be a part of that to help us. But I'm praying for two of you to say, you know what, after seeing this event in October, I want to have a block party at my house with my neighbors. And we'd love to help you and share anything that we know and to be there with you, whether it's inviting or a little bit of setup or cooking, manning the grill or whatever you decide to do, whatever. We want to be there for you as a church because our goal is to empower you to be a representative of Jesus. And together we can do that well. And so I want you to pray about that and consider coming this Saturday. From 5 to 7, we have our block party. You just come to Heather and I's house. We'll be there. You join in the fun. Meet some of our neighbors. That's what we hope for. That's what we love. And then also, I want you to pray about, is this something that God's calling you to do? And can your church help you do this in your neighborhood? And we'd love to do 2 to 3 of these. 2 to 3 of these. All right? We will represent Jesus well as an embassy right here. If we love our neighbors and we say, God, if you want me to do this, I'm willing. And if as a church we can get behind those people and say, yeah, we want to lock arms with them and say, we're going to represent Jesus together. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the vision that you've given us for how to reach our neighbors, to make disciples. God, we need to be that church in our first year to say, we need to love our community well so that we have a reputation that we love Jesus and we love the people around here. God, I praise you for the discipleship groups that are happening. And God, I pray that these events maybe wouldn't even necessarily boost Sunday attendance, but that they would boost discipleship, that we would be a disciple-making church. God, help us in that. We need you to do that. Because God, we fail at representing you so much. God, would you be gracious to us and love us so that we can represent you better, clearer, confidently, together, unified? God, thank you for this commission. Lord, I pray that it would not be a burden, but a joy for us to take up to say, we love being a disciple of Jesus. We would joyfully and passionately make other disciples. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.